in regard to Paul's imprisonment, incarceration. We know a great deal about his ministry and the different phase of ministry that he has taken on and embraced in these chapters, but I do ask you tonight to bear with me. We're going to go through a good section here, but I hope it'll be an encouragement to your hearts. As I was looking out, I was really glad to see that we have a good, mature audience here tonight. So anyway, don't be weary in well-doing, all right? There's reaping if you faint not, okay? You don't ever want to lead with that before a message, but believe me, we won't tarry long. But I do want to cover some ground tonight because I think there's a thread that runs through several of these examples. One verse to get us started, if you will, Acts 24, verse number 10. If you'll stand for just a moment, we'll read one verse as a starting point, and then we'll go from there. Acts 24, 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul was ready to give an answer of the hope that lied or that was within him. And I'm thankful for that. And tonight, a simple message, but a testimony. Paul's testimony on trial. Paul's testimony on trial. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless in these next few moments. Use my feeble attempts and give me an economy of words to be able to say only that which would be helpful tonight and a challenge to us. Lord, we're thankful that we have your words. And even in this portion of Scripture that is very much a story, a narrative, an accounting of the acts of this apostle in particular, Lord, we're thankful for the apostle Paul and his ministry, and I pray that you would help us to glean much from our time together tonight. Bless us now as we move forward in the message. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember last week we began considering, I gave you those six opportunities that Paul embraced here at the end of the Acts of the Apostles from chapter 21 all the way to chapter 28. We're not going to go all the way to the end of tonight, so take heart. But last week we looked at his defense or his testimony before the unruly mob at Jerusalem in 21, 27 and following. We also looked at the opportunity he embraced to testify before the Sanhedrin. And tonight we're going to look at Felix, Festus, and Herod Agrippa. So as we do, just to remind you here as we come to chapter 24, very simple statement, but a very powerful one. Paul had a testimony and was willing to share it. I'm thankful that he did, aren't you? I hope that that's true about you as well, that you have a testimony. I have a testimony, and I'm thankful that I do. And we think about those words that he shared beginning of chapter 23 it was, and Paul earnestly beholding the council as he addressed the Sanhedrin said, "Men and brethren," what did he say? "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. By God's grace, with his help, I have lived, I have conducted myself in all good conscience before God." That's the most important thing, is it not? He was also cognizant, he was also aware of his testimony, his having a clean conscience before men as well. But as we see that example, he led with that because it was that important to him. "I've lived my life in all good conscience before God up to this day." By definition, I looked it up for a little help, a testimony is evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. It is also described by definition as a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. Both of those definitions, I believe, hold true in the life of the Apostle Paul. His testimony, there was evidence. There was proof provided by the existence or appearance of something in his life. There was a reason why he was on trial in the first place, was there not? We could also say by definition that this was an opportunity for him to give a public recounting. He tells the story yet again. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. He loved to share his testimony. He loved to share the fact of his Damascus Road experience. It was a public recounting of a religious experience or conversion, and Paul definitely was converted. There was evidence of a great change in Paul's life. There was proof of a remarkable conversion in the life of the Apostle Paul. And true to form, we've talked about this and it's consistent throughout this book, but true to form, Paul was ready, he was willing to embrace the opportunities. We talked about it on Sunday briefly in Sunday school. And what is an opportunity? An opportunity is a set of circumstances that is presented you, whether we believe divinely by the Lord. But Paul was ready to embrace the opportunities that God gave him. It didn't matter that Paul was incarcerated or imprisoned or in these examples that we find in numerous chapters, chapter after chapter in this section, he was on trial. He was given an occasion to defend himself. And yet I pointed us specifically to 24:10 tonight because I wanted us to see his disposition, his attitude. He could have been ho-hum, here it is, yet another opportunity, and yet even as Pastor shared with us just several days ago, incarcerated earlier in this book, we find that Paul was ready to sing. If I was imprisoned, I don't know that I would, the first thing on my mind would be, what song do I need to sing? I'm thankful that God, as Pastor shared with us, God provides us a song in the night, aren't you? But in that moment, I don't know if that would be my first response. And yet here it is at the beginning of this opportunity. The governor in this situation says, as he prepares to defend himself before Felix, the governor says, he beckons unto him and says, speak, you know, it's your, you have the floor. And he answers and he says, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do cheerfully answer for myself. I'm glad that Paul was cheerful in his defense of his faith and his willingness to share his testimony. We can see that his ministry mindset was pervasive in his life. It was part of the very fiber of his being. It's who Paul was. He was ready. He was prepared no matter the occasion. It didn't have to be favorable or non-threatening circumstances for Paul. He was ready in the moment. In chapter 24, verse 10, we find him here given yet another chance to defend himself and to share his testimony. The governor beckons him to speak, and he says, I'm ready to do it and do it cheerfully. We could say in so many words that Paul said these things. It's true. I confess. I worship God believing the Scriptures. Read down into verse number 14 is where I'm referencing. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers. In other words, he's saying, if they want to call it heresy, that's fine. But yes, I readily admit that I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself. Paul used that word exercise often, did he not? I exercise myself. I keep my body under. I submit myself for a better purpose, for a higher calling, a better cause, to have always a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. A powerful verse there in verse 16 of chapter 24. He says, I'm cheerfully ready to answer. I confess that I worship God. I have a hope of resurrection. I've strived by God's grace with His help to maintain a clear conscience, not just towards God, but toward men. So when Paul shares these words passionately and with purpose, he gives this defense. And as he concludes in verse number 21, we find a very interesting response here by Felix. And when, in verse number 22, Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So we see here in verse number 22 that Felix makes a choice. He hears, he understands Paul's words. And I find it interesting as we read verse 22, it says that he had a more perfect knowledge or a better understanding of that way. That expression, that way, he's referring to the way of Christianity. That way, based on the things that Paul had just shared, he had a more perfect knowledge. But then it says he deferred them. In the context of the verse, literally he's putting off the decision to make a ruling. John Phillips talks about it being a cowardly choice in that moment. But practically speaking, we could also say that he's not only deferring that decision to make a ruling in that moment in regard to Paul, but he also deferred or postponed an opportunity to make a choice for the Lord, did he not? We've said it numerous times that Paul was one to run towards or embrace opportunities, but Felix, it seems, chooses to shun or to let his slip away. We could say in our understanding and belief of biblical teaching, it was no accident that at this juncture, at this point in his life, his pathway intersected with the Apostle Paul. And yet, in that moment, it seems that he passes or he defers. He has the spirit of some other time. And he even says, what does he say in verse number 25? As he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Is there any record of that convenient season coming back around? I don't believe so. When it's a more convenient time, Paul, I will call for thee. Boy, we see that response is so prevalent even today, is it not? When it's more convenient, when I'm done sowing my wild oats, if you will, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, when it's more convenient, when it's more beneficial for me, when it's more advantageous for me in the moment, I'll call on you." Tragic. By way of application, I would say, even in the spirit of what Pastor preached on Sunday morning, don't put off until tomorrow what God convicts you or convinces you of in the moment. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. He had a more perfect knowledge of the way, that way, the right way, the news of the gospel, and yet he deferred. He said, "Go thy way some other time. When it's a more convenient time for me, maybe we'll circle back to this conversation again and I'll call on you." A tragic response by Felix here in chapter 24. But for time's sake, we're moving on to Festus in chapter number 25. We see that there's a change in leadership. We find that Festus arrives on the scene. It says, "Now when Festus was come into the province," at the beginning of verse 20 of chapter 25, "after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him." And we see this begin yet again, anew and afresh for Paul, with a different trial before a different man. This past Sunday, in our teen and young adult class, we concluded a study in the Sermon on the Mount. The study was called "A Right Side Up Attitude in an Upside Down World." We are living in an upside down world, are we not? And I'm thankful that we have passages like Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 that remind us what a right side up attitude looks like. But in that study, we were reminded from Matthew 5, 3 through 12, it's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. We were reminded that when all those blessings in verses 3 through 10 become a reality in the life of a true kingdom seeker, of a true kingdom dweller, when those things become a reality, blessed are, blessed is. As you get to the end of that section there in verses 3 through 10 and 11 and 12, we find that that person, that blessed person, will be noticed. Who's going to notice you as a blessed kingdom dweller, as a blessed kingdom seeker? Who's going to notice you? You're going to be noticed by heaven, verse 11 and verse 12 describe. You're also going to be noticed by people. People are going to see your life and your light, and it's going to make a difference. But you're also going to be noticed by, what does it say in verse 12 of Matthew 5? You're also going to be noticed by the devil, are you not? Persecution is going to come. It will inevitably follow. And I believe that what we see in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus talked about is exactly what happens in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Boy, he was busy, was he not? Busy about ministry, busy about missionary journeys, busy about discipling people, spreading the gospel, ministering to churches, training up disciples. And when all that went on, And all that stirring took place, we could say, that it aroused opposition, it aroused hatred. And we're seeing all of that as he was targeted for his sacrifice and for his stand. And we see all that continue on, not just before the unruly mob at Jerusalem, not just before the Sanhedrin, not just before Felix, but as we go on, he's now in front of appealing before Festus, even unto Caesar. As one commentator describes Paul's ongoing trial before Festus, again, my point tonight is simply to summarize most of this, but one commentator summed up the first part of chapter 25 quite well. He talks about accusations being presented against Paul. He also talks about an absence of proof. They didn't have evidence. They didn't have enough to make their accusations stand. And then we see an appeal that is proposed by Paul in verse number 11, where he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." As we read on then in verse number 13, Agrippa, King Agrippa and Bernice come onto the scene. And just to give you a little background, again, not my words, but from a commentary that I found helpful, this King Agrippa and his consort Bernice, it says they arrive at Caesarea. It seems that they had come to pay their respects to the new governor, Festus, the last in the line of Herods, who figured prominently in New Testament history. Agrippa II ruled the northern part of Palestine during the Roman occupation. You'll remember from several months ago, we talked back in Acts chapter 12, his father, Agrippa I, was the Herod who killed James. He arrested Peter and met an untimely end. You remember that end? We talked about it in graphic detail. He was eaten by worms after failing to give God the glory. A powerful moment, tragic moment, really. This man, this King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa here, and Bernice in verse 13, his great uncle, Herod Antipas, figured prominently in the Gospels as the ruler who executed John the Baptist. He also sought Jesus' life in Luke 13 and later tried him. His great grandfather, this man right here, his great grandfather was Herod the Great, who ruled at the time of Jesus' birth and murdered the children of Bethlehem in an effort to kill the newborn king. This man in particular, it's not described in detail here, but we know from other study that Agrippa's private life was scandalous. His relationship to this woman described as Bernice, not only his consort, but also his sister, speaks of an incestuous relationship, just a lot of immorality involved here in this relationship. But these two individuals, shall we say, show up here to pay tribute, to pay honor to Festus as the new governor. Verse 14 of chapter 25 says, "And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix." In other words, I inherited this situation. What are we going to do about it? Okay. "About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests, the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." So we see it is ongoing. It is ongoing, his hearing, his trial, if you will. Jump down with me to the beginning of chapter 26. We see the hearing going on. We see in verse number 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged before the hope of promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice unto them. Verse 11 of chapter 26. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light of heaven, from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What was he saying in verse number 19? We could say in our words, by God's grace, King, by God's grace and with his help, I was not disobedient. I was obedient unto this mission, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me up in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both of great, of small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa responds, verse 27, addresses King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So that gets us to the end of chapter 26. And I want us to think back to those words. We were reminded of Felix's response of deferring, putting it off some other time when it's more convenient, Paul. We'll circle back to this. What is Agrippa's response? I don't know about you, but just reading through that text there excites me to hear Paul's testimony as he shared it, to hear him say it yet again. And even the words he rehearsed for their benefit and all that were in the hearing, the words that were spoken to him. And he comes to verse number 19 and says, King, I haven't been disobedient to this. By God's grace, with his help, what did he say? Having there obtained help of God, in verse 22. With God's help, by his grace, I have strived to be faithful to this calling, compelled to share the good news of the gospel, that Christ would suffer, that he would rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles also. We see that in verse number 23. And Agrippa's response in verse 28 is troubling, to say the least, is it not? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded is never good enough, is it? Close, but not close enough. Paul's desire, Paul's burden could not be more specific. Many times we we hear or we're reminded of those words that Agrippa said, almost persuaded. But Paul's response is quite telling. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me on this day, everybody in attendance under the sound of my voice, he says, we're both almost, not just almost, but altogether changed, as I have been, with the exception of these bonds, he says. Whew, powerful words. That was the, if you ever had to wonder, and we don't, but if you ever had to wonder about Paul's desire and Paul's mission, this is it, is it not? I would to God that not only thou, but also all they that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether changed. That's what he wanted. That was his heart for them. That is what he wanted for all of those that he testified before the mob, the Sanhedrin, Felix, Festus, Herod, Agrippa. Both Festus and Agrippa find him innocent of any wrongdoing, but we know it's coming in verse 1 of 27. We're going to save it for next week, Lord willing. If memory serves, chapter 23, verse number 11, if we go back just a few pages, you'll remember these words of comfort that the Lord gave to Paul in the in a moment of despair, we could say. Conspiracies going on, imprisonment, incarceration, the words of the Lord in verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at, where? Rome. So we know what's coming. We know what is about to take place in the last few chapters of this book. But the words that Jesus, or that the Lord shared with Paul, be of good cheer, take courage. Your platform awaits, not only in Jerusalem, and he has taken advantage of that platform, has he not? In these last few occasions, we're going to see he also has one coming in Rome as well. My point and a takeaway tonight, a practical takeaway for me and I hope for you, is we see a stark contrast in these men. We see a stark contrast in how they responded or approached their opportunities. Paul was given multiple opportunities, was he not? Opportunities to share the goodness of God, to give God the glory. He didn't tout his own accomplishments. He didn't pull out his trophy case and say, look at all the things that I've done. But he shared those things to testify. Having received help from God, he said in 26:22. He embraced the opportunity, though. Felix was also given an opportunity, and he deferred. Festus was given an opportunity. We see that Festus practically wasn't man enough to make a decision or judgment on his own. And Agrippa, it seems, settled for almost persuaded, which is never good enough when it comes to the eternal destiny of one's soul. So by way of application, I feel it's inescapable for us. How about you? How about me? In our moments of opportunity, when we have opportunities practically as believers, when we have opportunities like Paul has been given, as the Lord came alongside him in 23:11, he said, be of good cheer. Find comfort in the fact that I'm with you in the midst of the storm, even in the platforms you're going to be given to speak for me in Jerusalem and also coming in Rome. How about you? How about me? Do we embrace opportunities when they're afforded us? Do we embrace opportunities to speak our testimony, to share our testimony, to speak on behalf of the Lord? What will our story be when it comes to our end? Will it be tragically like Felix or Festus or King Agrippa some other time? Almost persuaded. I looked up those words, those three stanzas in our hymn book. Almost persuaded now to believe, Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today is the plea. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. The last stanza says, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Whew. Those are terrible words, are they not? Felix said, we'll circle back. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? Boy, we've seen that, especially in recent days. And to echo, the Lord ordains these things. We don't plan these things, but even in the message Pastor preached on Sunday morning, it applies here tonight as well. For us, is our faith, is our relationship, is it all out here, or is it all in here that results in it coming out and proving itself by God's grace and with His help? Very simply tonight as we conclude, are you a professor or a possessor? I'm thankful that the Bible is full of examples, but this example in particular, Paul said again, he challenged the Corinthian believers, follow me as I follow Christ. He followed hard after the Lord, did he not? Paul was not just a professor. Paul was a possessor, and he was a passionate one at that. I'm thankful that God gives us this example that we see, and I'm looking forward, Lord willing, to concluding this, these last two chapters together. Let's pray tonight as we dismiss. Lord, I thank you for these words. I thank you for your word. I'm reminded of these examples of men who made choices, just like us, made of the same stuff, opportunities that were afforded, opportunities that were given, deference, procrastination, some other time, almost persuaded, but not quite good enough. Lord, I pray for each and every one that's here tonight, under the sound of my voice, those that might be listening through the live stream. Lord, I can't know hearts. We know that you do. We see the outside. We know that you, as our God, try and see the hearts. All we can do is judge fruit. But Lord, I pray that you would allow these words to follow hard after the truth we heard on Sunday morning. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to meditate on it as you've directed. Lord, in our opportunities this week, I pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul. Unfavorable circumstances, inconvenient opportunities, and yet platforms that he was willing to embrace on the stairwell as the soldiers had to keep him up for safety from the angry mob, taken before the Sanhedrin, brought before Felix, left to languish before another governor. Herod Agrippa shows up. Lord, each and every opportunity he was up to the task, and he gave you credit for it in each occasion. And I pray that we would be like that. Or we're not called today. You've not called us today to be on trial for our lives, but you have called us to live for you. And I pray that we would do that by your grace and with your help for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.